And good morning. So good to see you all this morning. Can we just give thanks to God for our worship team this morning, leading us so faithfully? And she's been so blessed. It's my third time to be able to worship with them, and every time I just am led to the throne in just a powerful way. And so grateful for our team. I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and we are so grateful, as Pastor Kyle welcomed you, that you are here, especially if you are a guest. We're just glad that you would trust us. Humble yourself and just humble us with your presence with us. We're really thankful for the opportunity to connect with you, and we would love to connect with you more. And texting that number, 75709, that word connect is one of those ways that we can do that, meeting you down front. I'll be right down front at the end of our time together, and if you'd like to, one, I'd love to just meet you, but if you need prayer, if you just need to be encouraged in anything, I and a few of our elders, as well as some ladies from our ministry team, women's ministry team, will be down front. We just love a chance to connect with you in any way that we can. On the eve of D-Day in 1944, General Eisenhower delivered this message to the Allied forces. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together in victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. Good luck, and let us beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking. I don't simply share those words with you because it's Memorial Day, where we will give thanks for the blessing of the freedoms that we enjoy this weekend, but these words are a great precursor and encapsulate so well the message of Daniel chapter 11 that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to return, if you'd open your Bibles, to Daniel chapter 11. We left off in the middle of that chapter a couple of weeks ago, got to celebrate Baptism Sunday 2 weeks ago. I hope you were here with us to celebrate the testimonies that were shared of lives that were transformed. If not, go to our website, please. You can listen and watch every one of those testimonies, and your heart will be encouraged if you do that. Last week, we celebrated and gave blessing over our senior class as we launched them out in a sense, and just prayed for God's blessing over their lives, and also reminded ourselves of the calling on our lives to make disciples no matter what our age is, whether parents, whether grandparents, whether friends, to pour into whoever is the next generation coming up behind us and train them in the gospel. But a couple weeks prior to that, we left off Daniel chapter 11, where Daniel had received a vision. And this vision came to him from perhaps Jesus himself. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel finds himself prone on the ground before what appears to be perhaps Jesus himself. And then the angel of the Lord, Michael, comes and delivers this message and gives him this vision of things to come. And as I thought about that quote from General Eisenhower of the enemy that faced those forces all the way back in 1944, that well-trained, prepared enemy, it's similar to the enemy that we face, a savage enemy that wants nothing but to destroy us and to destroy the kingdom of God and detract from the glory that he rightfully deserves. And as the people of God, we must be aware of this reality. General Eisenhower wanted to encourage, yes, but he also wanted to prepare his troops that they were marching into something serious that they were trained for, prepared for, and they had to lean on that. And we too must also depend, as we live our lives, on what we know to be true, the hope and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will sustain us. As General Eisenhower shared those words, that he would accept nothing less than full victory, we as the followers of God have to accept nothing less than full victory, because that victory is surely ours in Jesus Christ. And so as we face the many trials and, yes, the evils of the world that we see going on around us, it's helpful to remember. And this is why this is preserved for us in God's words, to remember and be reminded that God is sovereign over all of these things, and that he will have the victory and give us who put our faith in him the victory with him. But let's look closely at Daniel chapter 11, picking up in verse 21, where we left off a few weeks ago, as we continue this vision given to Daniel. If you're able, out of reverence for God's word, I invite you to stand as I read our primary text. In this place, in his place, shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be at this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temples and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action, and the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have appointed this time, this day, for us to gather together so that we might be reminded of what is true. We might be encouraged in the hope of your gospel, the hope that we have because of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we look at this text, which points to activities long ago and events yet to occur, may we be reminded that our God, you, Lord, are sovereign over all things. May we be encouraged to trust you, to depend on you, to humble ourselves before you as God, realizing that we are not. And may we be encouraged to live lives that do, as we sang, magnify your name, glorifying you. Help us as we see all of the evils around us and perhaps grow weary and faint-hearted and discouraged. May you use our time together to remind us again, Jesus, that you have the victory, have secured that victory for all of those who would put their faith and hope in your finished work on the cross. May it be so of all of us. Do we lean and find our hope and find our life in you, Jesus, and nothing else. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. So once again, we find ourselves, as we shared just a few moments ago, Daniel is receiving a vision in his moment in history of things yet to come. And these things yet to come for Daniel are quite far off in history. He received this prophecy and this vision literally hundreds of years before the events that are described would unfold. And what we see unfolding before Daniel is a king who would come, this contemptible person as he is described in verse 21. In this first section of the text, we see the vision given to Daniel, and this vision would be fulfilled in history. It's a vision that has already taken place, and so for those of us at this moment in history, we are looking backwards on these events that actually took place. This contemptible person who took the throne not by his own sort of ascending to it by deceit and lies, this contemptible person is pointing to a man who was known as Antiochus IV, who also added to his name Epiphanes. Antiochus was an evil king, and he rose to power again by deceit. He was a contemptible person. There was no royalty in his blood. He deceived his own nephew to take the throne, and then, as is described as we read, he begins to wage wars and deceive and use political powers to bring destruction wherever he went. Why is this given to us in our Bibles? Why is it preserved for us? Why was Daniel shown this? From Daniel's perspective, he was shown this again, as we heard in the earlier vision, part of the vision from a few weeks ago. He was given this vision to let him know that bad things were coming. Remember, Daniel finds himself in exile, a slave under the Babylonian king. He finds himself not in his own homeland. He's already experienced a lot of bad things, and God essentially is saying to him, hey, buddy, it's going to get a little bit worse. There's going to be even more evil in the years ahead for our people, for my people. Well, as we look at this text, we can see it very explicitly connected to the events of history. We know that this points to this man named Antiochus. In verses 25 through 27, it describes him as stirring up his power and his heart against the king of the south. He went against the king of the south. This was his first sort of endeavor to go out and campaign against the Egyptian kingdom, the Ptolemaic kingdom. In 170 BC, it's recorded in history that he defeated Ptolemy VI. Both of these kings, as God's word said it would, deceived one another. Their hearts were bent on doing evil, and they lived with deception. And even when they came together, they negotiated, and they negotiated this false peace that then Antiochus used to then bring war against Ptolemy and ultimately defeat him. In verse 28, it describes him returning to his land with great wealth, but his heart being set against the Holy Covenant. The Holy Covenant that is referenced there is the people of God, the Israelites. And Antiochus hated the people of God, hated the Israelites, the Jews, and he brought great destruction against them. He murdered and killed many of them. His heart was set against them, and there was this growing hatred and continual increasing persecution after persecution. Again, Daniel seeing God's people being led to a place that was going to be very, very painful for them. In verse 29 and 30 of chapter 11, it says that at the appointed time, he shall return again and come to the south. He's going to go again to attack Egypt, a later date in history, but this time, the ships of Kittim are going to be in the bay. These are Roman ships. The Roman navy at this point in history makes its way around to the coast of Egypt, and upon the coast of Egypt, as Antiochus brings his armies down, he realizes that he will not be able to defeat the Roman army. The Roman ruler at the time came face to face with Antiochus, and he drew a circle in the sand. And as he drew this circle in the sand, it's recorded in history that he told Antiochus, you can either leave or you can die. You're not going to leave this circle until you make that decision. Antiochus fled back to his homeland, fled back to the north, and there, in his shame, because he was so hurt by his defeat, he was enraged. It says in verse 30, enraged at his humiliation, and he turned his wrath upon the Jews. And here he launched a violent campaign against the Judaism. He outlawed the Sabbath observance. He outlawed circumcision. He outlawed the study of God's word, the Torah. He outlawed sacrificing animals on the altar. And in verse 31, it describes him as profaning the temple and the fortress. And in 167 BC, there's recorded in history a decree from Antiochus that said all daily sacrifices must halt. He set up an altar to Zeus. And not only did he set up an altar to Zeus, but he sacrificed in the temple of God on this altar dedicated to Zeus pigs. Great destruction. And sacrilegious, referred to by Jesus in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11, verse 32, he says that he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. This is people of the Jewish nation who were compromised. And Antiochus tried to sort of win their favor and bring them in, and they thought they might be able to bring power or have some power, and ultimately he destroyed them as well. All of these events of history, just as God said it would happen in Daniel chapter 11, 21 through 29, or 31, excuse me, occurred. They have, and we can see this traced throughout history. Now you say to yourself this morning, what at all does this have to do with me, Pastor? Well, it reminds us, first of all, it reminds us of the authority and the accuracy and the reliability of God's word. Again, this word was given to Daniel hundreds of years before these events occurred, and the events unfolded exactly as the prophecy said they would. We can know that the scriptures that we study, this word that we have built our lives on, this book that we have established, this church, and said this book is the authority and sufficient for everything that we need to know in life, we can trust that it is God's word to us, and we see one of the evidences of that is the accuracy of this prophecy given to Daniel. Amongst many others, if you haven't been with us in our study of Daniel, that's one of the things we've reviewed over and over and over again, is how clear and accurate these prophecies are. Secondarily, it can also show us that God is sovereign over all these things. Daniel, again, himself found himself enslaved still at this moment in history when he's receiving this vision. He's not in a great place. Life is not going perfect for Daniel. And then he's told it's going to get even worse, not just for him, but for his people for generations to come. But he's told to not lose hope because there's someone who appoints these times. One of the lessons of the entire book of Daniel that I hope that we have learned together as a church family is that God is sovereign over all of these things. He is sovereign over all nations, all kingdoms, all rulers, all powers. God's word says that, and we see that evidenced in the fact that God has allowed this evil king to bring such desecration, so much so even taking the temple of God and dedicating an altar to a false god in it. And yet, God allowed this to happen. And so as we look around us and we see evil, and perhaps you find yourself, maybe like me, sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, where are you at in this? I need a little help here. I'm not sure. Why is this happening? What is going on here? We can trust and grow in our confidence that our God, whom we serve, that has been revealed to us through these scriptures and made known to us through the Holy Spirit by the person of Jesus Christ, we can know that he has not stepped down off the throne, that he still is ruling and reigning. And for me, that is tremendous hope, that he still has authority over all things, even as we see this evil growing. Well, the vision that Daniel received, again, was history that would be fulfilled. It's a prophecy that was fulfilled as we just described so clearly. But the second half of the vision foreshadows. This seems to point to a vision that foreshadows to the end, points to something that has not yet occurred. Jump down with me in the text to verse 36. This is where I left off at the first reading. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. This vision, and this part of the vision, foreshadows an end. And what God's word and what Daniel is receiving here is, hey, Daniel, that Antiochus character that I just told you about, he will do great evils on the earth. But he points to an even greater evil that is coming, the Antichrist, who would come and bring even greater destruction. And he will pay attention to no other gods, but magnify himself above all. His character is described in 36 through 45. Transcending the evil of Antiochus, he exalts himself. He doesn't honor any gods. He is, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 would describe, the man of lawlessness. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. There's a man of lawlessness, Paul says, coming in the future, who will proclaim himself to be God. And the evils that he does on the earth will be even greater than what we've seen in history, even greater than what we described Antiochus himself doing. Not only will he exalt himself in self-arrogance and pride, but he'll bring about global conflict. Verses 40 and 40 through 45 describe this. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. Tens of thousands shall fall. There will be even greater death and destruction brought as this evil character exalts himself and brings death wherever he goes. See, as followers of God, as Christians, we read prophecy both backwards and forwards. We look back and where we see some of these things have already been fulfilled. And as we've talked about over and over again, these things that have fulfilled often point to a future occurrence that is yet to be fulfilled. We live in this in-between time of the already, but the not yet. Once again, you think to yourself, well, what does this have to do with me? Where are we in this story? How do we respond to this knowledge? We can know these things. Evil seems to be growing all around us. Well, there's good news. It will get worse, but then it will get better. And we need to be reminded of that. Again, Daniel was given this because God the Father cared about Daniel. And he wanted him to know that as he saw increasing evils surrounding him, as he faced greater and greater degrees of persecution, he wanted him to know that God had not left the throne, that he was still at work, and that he would accomplish the intended end that he has, that he would ultimately have the victory. And he wants the same for us. We find ourselves in a different time in history than Daniel, but we find ourselves perhaps in the same place within our hearts, looking around and seeing the growing increase of evil around us, things not going the way that we believe that they should, seeing all sorts of, in the culture, wars around the globe, political, economic strife everywhere. I don't know about you, but today, while I'm gathered with us, yes, I'm hopeful, but as I look back and just sort of scan, I would say it seems like week after week, month after month, year after year, things just kind of keep getting worse. We don't seem to be spiraling up. We seem to be spiraling down as people. Well, what are we to do? Thankfully, Daniel was given not just a vision of things to come, short-term and long-term, but he was also given a vision of what wise living in those times looks like. Look with me at verse 32 and following. I'll read again. He shall seduce, this is speaking of this evil king, with flattery those who violate the covenant, but underline this part of that sentence. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The people who know God shall stand firm and take action. See, we don't have to be caught off guard. As Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we don't have to be tossed to and fro by the waves of culture or the waves of political victories or losses or the waves of wars won and lost. No, we can stand firm because we know our God. And we can stand firm knowing that whatever might happen in the world around us, the global stage, not that we put our heads in the sand, but we are able to stand and say, I don't know exactly how all of this will end, but I know how the story will end. The chapters will come and go, but the end of the story is God's victory over it all, his sovereign hand delivering his people. And so we can stand firm. Jesus, John 17 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that you would know God. And friends, you either do know God because Jesus has revealed him to you, he's revealed himself, and therefore you know God, or this morning you can know God. You can put your hope in the sovereign God. You don't have to look around you and see all of the chaos of the world and be hopeless and just say, "I've just got to go run away and flee." No, you can put your hope and know God. And therefore, stand firm. And I love this. What does he say that we stand firm in? We're not standing firm in our strength. We're not standing firm in anything we have done. It is we stand firm because we know God. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know him, there is nothing more important for you to do than to talk to somebody about him today. You are in the house of God. There's an open invitation. I promise none of our elders, you don't want to talk to me, you're scared of me, that's fine. All the other elders are real sweet and nice. You go talk to somebody. Some of these ladies that'll be on the front row here, talk to them and say, "I don't know if I know God." There's nothing more important for you to do. And if you don't know God, my inclination is that you've been tossed to and fro quite a bit in your life. Tossed to and fro by the culture, tossed to and fro by the events of your life, tossed to and fro by whatever. And I don't say any of that because you should feel shame about that. I say that because apart from God, there is nothing to stand firm in. But with him, we can stand firm. And notice how he ends that. That the people who know God shall stand firm and take action. They take action. And the action is described in verse 33. They shall make many understand. One of the challenges I see in our Christian culture is we see all of the evil around us, and we sometimes are tossed a bit back and forth by these things rather than standing firm. And where though we might be standing firm, the next step that we do is we just see they're pointing fingers. There's evil, there's evil, there's evil, there's evil. Let me tell you and just assure you that the soldiers who go into battle, they don't need and they don't want their fellow soldiers, their Marines, their airmen, those people to just simply point out the enemy and tell them where they are. They want to be given a weapon to do something about that enemy. And the weapon that we have to do something about this enemy that is coming, that has come, that will wreak havoc on the earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says that we stand firm and take action, and the action that we take is we help others to understand. Are you, as a follower of Jesus, making disciples? Are you helping others to understand, to say, "Yes, there is evil over there, but let me help you do something about that"? I got to serve in the United States Marine Corps for a season of my life, and my job was to find the target. I never radioed in and just said, "Hey, they're over there." I said, "They're over there. Unleash." The enemy is there. The weapon is the gospel. The weapon is to remind and tell and proclaim that my life is not my own, but I have been redeemed by a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the one who appoints the time and the days. He is the one who we don't know the hour or the day that his return will happen, but we know that he will surely come. Do you know that? Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Who in your life? I asked you this question a couple weeks ago. I asked you this question last week as well. Perhaps God is trying to remind us of something. Who in your life have you warned? Have you given the hope of the gospel to? Have you shared the truth so they might understand? He then describes what will happen as we live this life. He says, some of the wise, those that are able to stand firm because of their hope in Christ, some of the wise will stumble. But here's the beautiful thing. I love that God's word tells us this. The wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white, cleansed, righteous. If you're like me and you've stumbled a few times, just as Brother Zane led us, we don't need to shrink back in shame, friends. We don't stop and just say, I'm no longer of use to the kingdom. I have no hope in life. Rather, we recognize that that stumbling was allowed by our God, our Heavenly Father, so that we might be refined. We might be shaped. We might look more like Jesus. Romans 5, Paul wrote, not only that, but we rejoice in what? In all the good, in all the victories, in everything going, everything being sunshine and roses, summertime at the beach, cold drink in our hands. No, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Yes, we are going to stumble through this life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to miss opportunities to make disciples. We're going to miss opportunities to remember the gospel in our own lives, and we're going to feel shame in those moments. And God's word to you is no. Remember that God will use that to refine you and to shape you and to make you look more like Jesus. This is good news. Friends, here's the truth. God's word. Until this morning, I would guess about 95% of you had never heard the name Antiochus, even though we preached about him from Daniel chapter 8 a few months ago. But that's okay. Even you forgot that. It's easy. I could forget that. Antiochus is dead, and he's been dead for a very, very long time. There is an evil one coming to persuade and lead people away from God. And guess what? He too will fail, because Jesus has the victory. Jesus is the anti-Antiochus, not the blasphemer, not the one who would deny and dissuade people from God, but he is the obedient Son of God. And he suffered not to exalt himself, not to point to his own glory, but to redeem everyone who had put their trust in him, the unholy, the unrighteous, to make us righteous. And he has established for himself an everlasting kingdom. And as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are citizens, welcomed as citizens of that kingdom. Next week, we're going to get to the end of this book. Delay that vacation one more week. You'll finish Daniel out. We're going to see the victory of resurrection. Let's be people who remember this word. Let's be people who say, I, because of Jesus, know God. And I can stand firm in what he has done. The very end of this chapter says, he, speaking of this Antichrist figure, shall come to his end with none to help him. And we will never come to an end, because in Jesus we have been eternally helped, raised from death to life. Stand firm. Make others understand. Help them to understand. Help them to put their hope in Jesus. You simply do that by sharing your life with them, inviting them in, sharing those failures, those stumbling moments. And you say, but I've been redeemed. My Savior has redeemed me. Give Jesus the glory he deserves on the earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for a word that can seem so distant to us in time and in place, and yet it is an eternal word preserved for us that can give us hope, can give us encouragement. Like Daniel, we may in this moment find ourselves looking all around and feeling hopeless. But because of you, Jesus, we have hope. We know the one who appoints the days. We can stand firm in the knowledge that you have appointed us unto life. We give you thanks. We worship you. We pray as we leave this place in a few moments, as we're about to sing, that our lives would magnify your name, Jesus. And once again, Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in this room who is unsure of the eternal and everlasting love of God, would you compel them in this moment to believe, to have a conversation with the family member they came with, the friend that they joined today, one of our servants here this morning? Give them the boldness to just have a conversation and ask the questions. And help us to be filled with the right words to help them understand your unbelievable love. I thank you for that love in my life, Jesus. I thank you that through all my stumbling, you have redeemed me and refined me, and I can have hope, and I know that that hope will not put me to shame. We worship you, King Jesus, and give you thanks for this time. We pray all these things in your beautiful and mighty name.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.